We are continuing our sermon series of the Gospel according to John. We're in the 7th chapter today. Last week, perhaps if you're with us, you'll remember we read the entirety of the chapter. The sermon was titled Questions About Jesus because we noticed that there were no less than 20 questions asked in this chapter about Jesus. Many of those questions revolved around Jesus' teaching. People heard from him and they marveled. They were astonished at what he said. And John, primarily in chapter 7, focuses on this teaching and the back and forth, the concurrent conversations occurring as people have questions about who this Jesus is, reflecting his teaching. We don't hear much about the actual content of this teaching. We do have a brief summary of that teaching, which we'll be looking at today in verses 37 through 39. These few sentences make up what must have been some of the most memorable of Jesus' teaching. It's to that which we now give our attention. This then, God's word through St. John, John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Amen. In these verses, Jesus extends an invitation. We want to consider that invitation well. In order to do so, we need to first spend some time considering the context, the background in which this invitation was given. We hear about it in the very beginning of verse 37, on the last day of the feast, and then greater explanation on the great day. Of course, if you're a careful Bible reader, you'll want to know, what feast? What are we talking about? What's happening in the context? We hear about that in chapter 7, verse 2. Jesus, as well as the nation of Judea, had assembled in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. This is actually a feast that takes place in the month of October. It's a harvest feast. It's a feast where the people of God remember how fortunate they are. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 in the Old Testament, God says something which I think is as convicting to us as it would be to anyone. He says, in essence, after you're in the land, speaking to his people, and you have all of these great things, houses filled, your cares are met, your food abounds, then you'll be prone to forget God's salvation, God's blessing, and to go your own way. What's the solution? What's the antidote to that? Well, in part, it was the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering, or of Tabernacles. In fact, some people believe that our modern-day Feast of Thanksgiving is patterned after this feast. It's a time when Israel remembered what God had done in saving them from abjection and slavery for himself, bringing them from want to plenty. Now, we hear about the background of that feast in Leviticus chapter 23. Let me just read you a few verses so we can appreciate what's going on here. First, the Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall celebrate the Feast of Booths. It shall be for you a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days, you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day, you will hold a holy convocation. It's a solemn assembly, no ordinary work." So this is an 8-day feast. It begins and ends with a Sabbath day celebration. And on the final Sabbath, which is referred to in John as the great day, there are unique and special instructions for the worship assemblies, for the convocations, as it's termed. Now, before we get to that, one of the things that that you should know about this feast because it's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. One of the central parts of keeping this feast was as all of the people pilgrimed, journeyed to Jerusalem, they were along the way to cut down branches, bringing them with them. And then when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were to live for 1 week in tents, lean-tos constructed all along the roofs of the houses and various establishments in Jerusalem. And the idea was that as they lived for 1 week, sort of like camping, what they would do is they would remember how the people of God of old lived a nomadic existence in tents as they journeyed through the wilderness being saved by God. They'd remember their humble origins, as it were. Now, this was not a feast of deprivation. Instead, this was a time of celebration. You can imagine how fun this would be, right? If you're a kid in Israel, this is your favorite week of the year. Everyone gets together and has a big camping trip. And on each day, there were specified activities. In the evenings, there were feasts and celebrations. There were dances. There was all manner of exciting activity. There was instruction from the Bible, as we've heard. Jesus was teaching at the feast. This is a great time where Israel gathered together, remembering what God had done and celebrating. Now, one of the highlights of the feast occurred on the great day, or the eighth day, the second Sabbath. And that's what Israel referred to as the ceremony of water. In the ceremony of water, the priest would go down with a large golden pitcher, and he would draw water, and then they would proceed through the streets of Jerusalem singing the songs. They would chant and sing from Isaiah chapter 12, which we used as the call to worship, that Israel would draw water from wells of salvation. They should be full of joy, that she would experience God's blessing. And as Israel is marching and chanting and singing, the priest would lead the people of God to the temple. And he would hold up this large golden pitcher, and he would pour out the water on the altar full of fire. And the people would cheer and celebrate and commence with their worship, called the ceremony of water. Although Leviticus and Deuteronomy that speak about the Feast of Tabernacles don't describe that in detail, we see this being practiced in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. Now, as Israel's worship traditions have grown, the people of God go back to the city of Jerusalem after being exiled. They celebrate the Feast of Booths, and we hear something about how they remembered God's provision. In particular, the people of God remember one event which was encapsulated how God had provided for his people. They look back to God's provision in the past, and they remembered with this ceremony of water how God had provided for his people in the desert. How, in fact, he'd even broken open a boulder, a rock, and provided a sufficient amount of water that 2 million-plus people with their livestock could drink. So we hear in Nehemiah chapter 9, Moses gives them the law, he gives them the commandments, he performs signs and wonders against Pharaoh, he divided the sea, he leads them by pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, he gives them his law from Mount Sinai, and they celebrate. And he and goes on, Nehemiah says, "You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought forth from them water from the rock to quench their thirst." And again, later on in the chapter, "You sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked for nothing. You brought them water from the rock for their thirst." And this event, recorded in Exodus chapter 17, becomes something like a rallying cry to remember God's provision, to remember his generosity. God even brings forth for us gushing streams, rivers of abundance from the rock. Let me just give you a few passages. The difficulty in this is cutting down, trimming the passages, because there are so many. But as an example, Psalm 78. Listen to the way Israel would sing of God's provision. "He split rocks in the wilderness for us, that we might drink abundantly and from the deep. The streams came out of the rock. You caused waters to flow like rivers." And again, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?
He is the God that struck the rock so that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat for his people? Of course is the answer. And again, Isaiah chapter 48. Speaking to the people of Israel, the Lord says, I have redeemed you, servant of Jacob. And then again, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts, when he made water flow from the rock. He split the rock, the water gushed out.
Israel, in this Feast of Tabernacles, with this ceremony of water, would reflect, looking back upon her history, how God had provided in days of old, miraculously and generously on their behalf. And as the priest poured out the water on the altar, it was like a visible prayer. The people were remembering what God had done in the past. But the Feast of Tabernacles was also for the present. This is an agrarian society. And the people are petitioning God, asking God to provide for them in time of harvest, to again, generously, bountifully deal with them. Now, much of the idea behind this water ceremony is lost on us. Because if you want water, you'll probably get some from the fridge. And it will be clear and healthy and cold. And if you want some ice to go with it, you'll just grab that out of the freezer. And if you want to water your grass, you'll just adjust a little dial and more water will miraculously sprout from the ground consistently, even spraying in an even pattern, right? If we want to water the grass out in front in the courtyard, all I have to do is press a button via remote control and it will water it. It's amazing, right? And we've completely lost, even in the desert, any associations that the people of God of old would have had in an agrarian society where they were entirely dependent upon water and rainfall for their livelihood and for their produce and for life itself. Without water, there was no life. And the people look back in this feast, but they also were praying for the present. God, provide for us, care for us. Send your rain. Bless us with abundance. Bless our crops. This was a harvest time, prayer and feast. What's more, the people of God in this water ceremony and in the Feast of Tabernacles, according to the scriptures, Jesus says, all of this, what he says in this invitation is in fulfillment of the scriptures. They were also looking forward to a unique day in the future. The rabbis, when they commented on Exodus chapter 17, God's provision of water, they said, when Messiah comes, the Messiah will smote the rock, and there will be such an abundance, an overflow of water will fill not only Israel, it will also spread out, watering with abundance all of the nations. And of course, the picture is that dry, arid land, which needs to soak up and drink deeply from the water, that the Messiah would provide such abundance that the whole world would benefit from the way he provides and gives presence and blessing to people. Now this is all pictured for us in Ezekiel chapter 47. There the prophet speaks about a new temple. And from the new temple, Ezekiel pictures a little trickle, a stream, coming out from the temple and going out before the temple. But then quickly that stream becomes a river, and then it becomes a rushing river. And as it spreads out throughout the world, it waters the world, and it gives life and abundance and prosperity. And this is the life-giving blessing that flows from God and the people of Israel out to the goyim, the nations, all of the families of the world. Now, if you really want to bake your noodle with all of these ideas in the Bible, you can go to Revelation chapter 22, where the river of life, picking up on this theme where Eden is full of rivers and gold, and in the new heavens and the new earth, the river of life flowing from the throne of God waters the world, brings abundance and blessing. One of the verses that the people of God of old sang during this ceremony of water was from Zechariah chapter 13. On that day, there will be a fountain opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and it will cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. And that day, idolatry will be cut off. On and on, this water will provide for people. It will cleanse them. Israel looked not only to the past, prayed about the present, but they looked to the future when God would again return to save his people, to give them his presence, to do something extraordinary as of old when he provided for them with water from the rock in the desert. Now, all of these are the connotations, the context, the backdrop for this great feast. And on the eighth day, the great day, as the people of Israel are gathered, as they're observing this worship, Jesus now stands and cries out with a loud voice this invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What an invitation. If anyone thirsts. Jesus, of course, is using the imagery that abounds in the feast, remembering what God has done of old, how God's people long for him to work again. If anyone thirsts, come to me. You understand, of course, that Jesus isn't speaking now about our physical thirst. He's using thirst as a metaphor for the universal human experience of longing, of craving, of desiring, of yearning, right? He's speaking to them about fulfillment, satisfaction, abundance of the type that only God can provide. Do you thirst? Do you yearn? Do you want? This is what it means to be human, to value things, to esteem them, to desire, right? Some of which are, of course, worthy of our desire, and others not so much. But Jesus, now he calls out, to those who thirst, extending the widest invitation possible. This is a passage which I believe Jesus, in this invitation, he's requesting that his audience give way to introspection. The people there at the feast, what are you looking for? What do you want? What do you seek? Of course, this invitation asks us these same questions. What motivates you? What do you desire? Do you want to always get your way, a never-ending amount of wishes? Do you want pleasure? Do you want security of some sort, whether it be relational or economic? Do you want power? Do you want comfort? Do you want the acclaim of others? What drives you and motivates you? What do you really esteem? For what do you thirst? Jesus recognizes that these things for which we long, they leave us thirsty and disappointed even after we've received them. Right? So many times what we desire, it's like seawater. It is wet and it has the appearance of coolness or satisfaction, and yet it leaves us more thirsty. So many of the things we chase after in life don't satisfy our deep longings. What we really need, and Jesus recognizes that's true of his audience as well. To illustrate, I this week was watching some accounts of Syrian refugees. There were a number of documentaries where they were interviewing Syrian refugees, chronicling their flight from Syria across the oceans in these rickety, overcrowded boats, and interviewing the fathers as their families had arrived safely in Greece after journeying across the ocean, and they were describing in detail what they'd been through. They'd been through dangerous circumstances where, you know, security and making it across was by no means guaranteed, right? They'd risked the health and the life of their little ones and their wives. Why would they go to such great lengths? And as they were asked questions of this sort, they answered, "We wanted safety. We wanted to be able to raise our families in peace, not having our lives threatened. And they were so thirsty, they so desired something that they were ready to risk anything and everything just to get safety and security. And then as the documentaries went around in the camps where they get these enormous shelters set up in Greece, where they've got overhangs and then tents underneath, and people are given just the basic necessities of life. And they're safe, they're secure, they're able to educate their children, to live in these little tents, but it's not the life that they'd envisioned. And so then they were going around interviewing the refugees that had now been settled in these large housing sectors for a year or 2 years. And they were saying, how's it going? And no one was satisfied with what they had. They all said, we want to be able to go out and get jobs. We want to become citizens. We want to be able to travel. We want to be able to make a life for ourselves like we had in the past. Of course, I'm not faulting them for any of that, right? These are things that any of us might desire as you move up the hierarchy of needs kind of thing, right? But how common is that, right? We think we want just one thing, and we get that thing, and it's not all that we expected it to be. We're left yearning for more, wanting for more, longing for more. Jesus speaks to us about our desires. If anyone thirsts, it seems like what Jesus is saying is that you can have whatever you want, but unless you have what you're made for, which is life with God available through Him, then your thirst will never be quenched. If anyone thirsts, come to me, drink, be satisfied, have your longing for more be quenched. How is it that we come to Jesus? How is it that we drink? Jesus explains what he means with this figurative language. Verse 38, whoever believes in me. Jesus requires not your morality to get right with God. You don't have to be a good person. He requires not any impressive deeds or track record. What is it that reconnects us with God so that we might live with Him, that we might have new life? It's trusting in Him. It's belief. It's simply faith. And then Jesus says, for those who believe upon Him, he makes this startling promise that supports this invitation. Out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus has spoken like this previously in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, and John chapter 6, verse 35. And He says again now, when someone believes upon Jesus and is therefore made right with God, what happens is a change in them in the deepest way. God gives them and indwells them spiritually and endows them with something of His Spirit so that they now have new Spirit-filled life. And the result is that rather than just seeking and thirsting and desiring more, instead something begins to happen, like the temple of old in Ezekiel, or like what we see in the book of Revelation. Now they become life-giving. They're no longer needy and just taking and wanting more. Instead, symbolically, you understand, what happens metaphorically is they begin to be a source of life-giving restoration and newness of life so that God, through His people, advances what He's doing to redeem humanity for Himself and to remake the world, cleansed of sin, renewed by His Spirit. That's the invitation Jesus gives. If you thirst, thirst no more. Come to me. Believe upon me. Be quenched. And now, endowed with God's Spirit, be involved in His enterprise to redeem and renew humanity and the world. No wonder the crowd said, "We've never heard anything like this." Amazing. In this passage, you hear from Jesus. You hear an invitation just as the people of old did at that feast. come to Jesus with your thirst. Believe upon him. Trust him that he is who he says he is. This is an invitation to commit your life in the most ultimate of ways to Jesus. And having believed in him, know that he will change you, perhaps slowly but surely, from the inside out, so that your deepest longings will be altered, your approach to life will change, and in fact, you now, as a part of what God is doing to remake the world, will reflect that, giving life to others, spreading what God is doing in Jesus. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Our God, our lives are full of and characterized by our longings. We want more. We think we need certain things, experiences. And you speak to us here about who we are, our affection, our longings, our loves on the deepest level. You tell us that ultimately what we need is to believe in Jesus, to be your people, that we were meant for you. And until we know you, nothing will ever satisfy. Our God, give us hearts this morning to believe these truths. And in doing so, God, work within your people, impart your spirit to make us new and living creatures, recreated, made to live as we were meant to live. Work within us, God, for your glory. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen.